We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord God, we thank you for all the saints who have gone before, who spread the gospel, and so that we too can hear it and not only be hearers, but be doers of your word. Speak now for us again, Lord, through your word, through the preach moment. Take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know that I am a person of, as they would say, high energy. So when my energy level is low, it makes me have to think. Think my next move. Because I'm suffering from jet lag. I think it's like 10 o'clock at night now, where I just came from. But here we are, and we give God thanks and praise that God has brought us safely. We thank God. My sermon title today is When All Hope Is Gone. Hope is the state of mind that believes and desires a positive outcome to situations in our lives. It is the feeling that things will turn out for the best. It is consistently looking forward to that positive outcome, to something planned in our life. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength in his faithfulness to us. The question may be asked anyhow, how in the world can we hold on to hope without wavering in a world like the one we live in today? It's a question I have found myself asking, and a lot of my friends and colleagues have asked the same question lately. Every day, the hits keep coming. The storm clouds keep gathering. The headlines keep screaming. So many people around the world, so many people in our own communities and in our own families are struggling or are suffering. But for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, our hope is not in society, in our culture, or in the transformation of that culture through the church, rediscovering a better explanation for its relevance. Our hope is not in the innate goodness of humankind. History has shown us that human beings were once capable of, and are still incapable of, helping us. Even in places where we go to escape, we find ourselves confronted with news of atrocities human beings are actively committing against one another around the globe today. Our hope is not in our own efforts, our own abilities. We have seen how helpless and how useless we can be, and how we contribute to one problem even as we try to solve another one. Hope. Our hope is not ultimately in our own circumstances changing, or our health improving, or specific situations in our families or workplaces or communities being revived or resolved. We may hope for some of those things, but the relief is temporary. Every new day brings challenges, new trials, new temptation of its own. Our hope is in God and God alone. God can be trusted, God is faithful, and God will keep his promise. Now, we live in a world wherein oftentimes this doesn't seem possible, does it? It doesn't seem as if hope is going to help us anyhow. But what do we have, friends? If we don't have hope, what do we have? If we don't believe that there's a God who can do better, then what do we have? What do we have to hold on to? When we read the story of Job, We are humbled by what we see happening at the end of Job. The lection has been given us Job for a couple of weeks. And we know that Job have suffered, and Job have gone through many trials, and he's lost his family, and he's lost all of that. And then God ends up questioning Job at the end. His friends talk about him. His friends critique him, and they put up against him and tell him it must have been his sin, why God is doing all that to him. You know, there are folks who do that when you're going through trials and tribulation. But at the end of Job, Job himself is humbled and satisfied. We see Job realizing that no matter how he feels, no matter how bad the circumstances, God is in control. Job will say, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job came to the point of understanding that it is that God is in control, no matter how he feels and no matter what he feels. It is difficult for us, you see, friends. As a clergy, we have had a very difficult period of time because we have lost 3 colleagues within 2 months. Yesterday was the funeral of one of our colleagues, Friday, which many of us could not attend. She had developed Alzheimer's. She was only 71, going to be 71. 2 years ago, she had developed it. They start noticing it in her at church. And within 2 years, it would take her home. She had 3 daughters and grandchildren. Her name was Barbara Mungin. She was a pastor. She pastored here in Hempstead for a little while. And she went home to be with the Lord on Friday. And then right before that, there was Carol Painter. She was 58. She went home after being diagnosed in 3 months. She was gone. And before that, there was another woman of 54 years old who was herself going through the process to become a pastor and just went home to be with the Lord suddenly. Yet we have to hope in the Lord. Yet we have to continue to hope in the Lord. One would want to imagine that since we're serving the Lord as pastors, since we're serving the Lord and trying to do good, that nothing bad is going to happen to us. Right? One would hope that would be the case. But in our circumstance, just like in your circumstance, just like in all the circumstances of ordinary people, these things happen to us. We read yesterday, we have heard about a group of Jewish people in a synagogue. 11 of them have been killed. They were in their religious service, praying to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And they were taken, families destroyed, in a moment when they were praying. A lot is going on. Yet we have to find that hope in Christ and hold on to God. Job would do that at the end, and the Bible tells us that at the end, that Job's stuff was restored. He had better than he had before. His wife was most beautiful. His children, he had more. His daughters were beautiful. He had all the riches. He forgave his friends who put upon him all of that, and his life was wonderful. But is that what happens to us all the time? Does that happen to each and every one of you? Do you think on these things when you read the text and think and say to the Lord, Lord, what is happening? Why is this happening? Right? Because all of our ends are not going to be that way, is it? Is everything that we have lost going to be restored here on this earth? Is it going to happen here for us? The promises are not like that. Our only final hope is in Christ Jesus, Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our hope of eternal life with him. When I was in Rome, and we went to the St. Paul's Cathedral, and you think of Paul. You think of Apostle Paul, who was a human like any of us, who God would use. And Paul, after he had done terrible things, then he began to follow Christ, as I summarize it. And then he spread the gospel, and he went through hardships, so much hardships after hardship. He was whipped for 39 times. By the time before he died, he was beheaded. He could barely walk for all he went through. And he did spread the gospel, started churches throughout Asia Minor, would end up being beheaded for Christ. Our faith in Christ goes beyond our everyday circumstance. It reminds us that even our simple suffering that we're bearing is nothing in comparison to others. Yet we hope in Christ. Yet we must hope in Christ. And because even if we don't get our rewards now, we believe as Christian believers that our reward is in heaven. That we have a better place that we're going, and even though it may seem to some folks that we're kind of losing our minds because we believe that, they don't have a better thing to tell us. I don't think there's a better answer for us, but for those of us who hope in Christ, we believe that Christ will do it. Christ has promised us. Christ has told us that he went to prepare a place for us, that even in the midst of our trials, eternity is already been made a place for you and me where we can spend eternity with him. Does it make living here any easier? Yes, it should for us. Because we have hope. We have hope of a better life in Christ. And so we see Job holding on till the end. Job questioned God. He did question God. God allowed him to question him. There's a part of Job where God says, come and question me. And then God says, who are you? Where were you, Job, when I created the heavens? Where were you when I told the water to come this far and stop and no further? Where were you when I flung the stars into the skies? So where were you when I created you from dust? Where were you, Job? God has a way, but he allowed Job. He allowed Job to ask the questions. And then he answered him. Because God is faithful. And God is loving. And so we see Job at one end, who had a lot to lose. He lost a lot. And then it was restored because of God's faithfulness. And then we look at the gospel story. And we see a man who has nothing to lose. He has already lost everything. Blind Bartimaeus. To be blind is to be a beggar. In the Palestinian, in that part of Palestine in those days, when you were blind, you were left to be a beggar. No one would take care of you. Blindness was considered oftentimes that your family sinned or you sinned. No one took care of you. You were on the streets, begging for your daily bread. And so we see this happening. Two different persons, one who would lose everything and then it'd be restored, and one who had nothing. He was already an outcast. How long Bartimaeus was blind, we don't know. But here's the good news. The same God who turned up for Job is going to be the same God who's going to turn up for Bartimaeus. Scripture tells us this day that Bartimaeus was there on the roadside. He was sitting there. As bad as blindness is in the 21st century, however we may think it's bad, it was worse in Jesus' day. Today a blind person can get help because we have some of the most skilled surgeons. But in the first century Palestine, blindness meant that you would be subjected to poverty. You would be reduced to begging for a living. You lived at the mercy and the generosity of others unless your particular kind of blindness was self-correcting. You had nowhere to go. So on that day, as Jesus and his disciples were coming from Jericho, blind Bartimaeus made up in his mind to call out to Jesus. And the beauty of that story, that Jesus listened. Here's what the scripture says to us. They came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting on the roadside. So therefore he had no status. No status. Could not help himself. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, Bartimaeus had nothing to lose. And sometimes I believe we don't get our arm, we don't get our blessings because we are worrying about what everybody else is going to say. Bartimaeus didn't care. When you've gotten to a point in your life that you have nothing else to lose, guess what? You call out to Jesus. You have no shame or no pride. He says, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Have mercy, God." And you say it boldly. I have been there. Losing my dear colleague, I have said to the Lord, I'll shout it anywhere. Tell the bishop, tell everybody. I tell Jesus. "Jesus, why? Why now? Help me to go through this, Lord Jesus." You call out to Jesus, and here's what the scripture says today for us, that we know that we too can call out to Jesus. Doesn't matter what our status is. It says, the Bible says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. People like the quiet when you're calling out to Jesus. Don't let anybody stop you. If your way of reaching Jesus is to say, "Thank you, Jesus." Some people, when they hear the word read, they say, "Amen." Why? Because for them, the amen is saying, "Yes, Lord, I got it. It's touched my heart." Let them. If you want to be in silence, fine. Let them say what they need to get through. Because you don't know that person who's saying an amen, what in God's name they are going through. You have no clue. If that person who shouts out in the church, "Oh, have mercy upon me," or "Lord, help me," you don't know if they've just been diagnosed. We get so caught up because we think church should be this perfect place. Church is the greatest hospital in the world. It's not just well people that are sitting here. Church is a place where I should be able to go and cry out to the Lord, and nobody should be critiquing me because I'm not as silent as they are, because we all have different ways to take care of our problems. If I want to jump up and say, "God, have mercy," if I want to come here and lay in this pulpit and begin to cry, pray for me. Because you don't know what I'm going through. And I'll pray for you when you start to dance and scream and holler, whatever the need is. We live in a time like this that we need to be less critical of what other people are doing and focus on our life. There's enough pain and hurt in the world. And we all have different ways to go through our pain and hurt, don't we? We all have different ways to do it. Some people go to alcohol. Some people go to drugs. Some people just scream out to the Lord. Some people get up and weep. Some people cry. Whatever it is all right in the church to do whatever you need to reach Jesus. And if you are the strong, silent type and you could be everything and you could be silent and everything got to be a secret for you, then so be it. But there's freedom in Christ to do whatever you need. Sometimes one amen can touch a heart, can heal a heart that is wounded. You can't say much, but "Lord, have mercy." Or, "Amen, God, I got it. I know you're with me. My circumstance hasn't changed, but I know you're still God and you're with me. I know you're here in my situation and you're with me." I'm sure Job called out to God many times. And so when he called out, many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly. He said, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the Bible tells us that Jesus stood still and said,
We need to be ready to be calling out to Jesus so that he can stand still and listen to us. Get his attention. A lot of people are calling out to him. We need to get his attention. I want to get his attention when I'm going through. I want to call out to him and for him to answer. And he says, Jesus stood still and says, call him here. And he got up to go to Jesus. Now the text doesn't tell us if somebody carried him because he couldn't see. But we know he got to Jesus. Somebody took him to Jesus. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And so throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He jumped up and he ran to Jesus. You know, when we come to church here on Sunday, we have come to be in conversation with Jesus, don't we? That's why we're here. To be in conversation with Jesus. Through the singing, through the scriptures, through the preached word. And every now and then we may have to jump and go up front. I might have told this story before that I came out of when I was in Brooklyn for 2 years as the associate pastor, one of our bigger churches. I mean, not in size, but in worship. And they were predominantly African American. And part of the African American culture in preaching is called call and response. You learn it in seminary, you know it. It's a call and response. That means a preacher could be preaching, and the preacher would say, you know, God loves you because, and somebody would say, preach it, sir, or ma'am, or thank you, Jesus. They are calling, and it's called call and response. They speak back to you. Speak back. They're not talking just to the preacher. It's like they're answering the Lord. Very well-known style of preaching in the African-American community. Not because you're an idiot. Not because they went to seminary just like I did, but they'll, you'll be preaching and somebody will say, yes, Lord, I thank you. Or the word is being read. So when I was used to call and response, you know, in different, people would just, you'd be speaking and somebody would say, amen, praise the Lord, I thank you, Jesus. And you kept going. So when I went to Connecticut, and I was in an older church, predominantly Caucasian. It's going to be my first experience, predominantly Caucasian church, totally probably as me and probably somebody else who was of color. And the first week, Sunday, I'm standing and I'm preaching. Now, I was an associate, so I would preach like once a month or twice a month at the other church. And you could hear a pin drop. And I thought, oh my God, I'm dying here. I says, I am now dying. Right, remember, you're the new pastor, and I'm there preaching, and you know I'm a mover, I can't stand still. So I'm preaching, and you could hear a pin drop. I thought, God help me, they're going to have to move me from this church before the year is out. So next week, I am preaching, and I'm speaking, and praise the Lord, and the Lord be here, and you could hear the pin drop, and people's faces are just like, I came to learn that was their response, but I didn't know that then. I came to learn it. I came to learn my love the congregation. They were like, and I'm like a comic up front, and you know, the crowd is, I'm dying. So by the fourth week, I'm thinking, I think I might have called my daughter and says, girl, I'm going to have to pack and leave because we're not making a connection. Even though after service, everybody was very nice and kind. And oh, you're so wonderful. And I'm thinking, something isn't happening. So this week, the Holy Spirit took hold of me. And I'm there preaching and everybody's looking. And they're just looking like this for those in the choir. And I'm like, hallelujah. And then I said, church, say something to me. Don't you see that I'm black? It just came out. They still talk about it. I said, say something to me. Don't you see that I'm black? And they started to laugh. I said, you gotta talk to me. Let me know you're here. And so it kind of broke the ice and people just started, they shook their head a little bit more.
Right? They shook their head. So this little lady, she's in heaven now. It's Isabella Finsky. God bless her. She was a Scottish lady. And she said to me, she always used to make a cup of tea for me after service. So I know we made a connection. So she said to me, she came up to me, she says, Pastor, I really like, we really like how you preach and everything, but we don't know what to say. What do you want me to say? Do you want me to say hallelujah or amen? She wanted permission. So I says, she says, I know when you're going to be moving because the choir was behind you. Behind me. So when I'm stepping out, she says, I know when you're getting ready to move. And she says, you just tell me what you want me to say. So I says, Isabella, baby, you say whatever you want to say. So the next week, I'm there preaching. I forgot all about it. And I heard Isabella in the back, hallelujah and amen. Do you see? So we experience God differently. Right? I never forget that. Hallelujah and amen. She was going to make sure that what? She was talking back to me. She heard and the ice was broken. People realized that they had the freedom to say or not say. But he knew. He didn't care. People were stopping him. And the Bible says, so throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What a question, huh? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me? Jesus is always asking us when we go to him in prayer. We need to tell him, huh? And the blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. Right? Let me see again. Both physically and spiritually. And the scripture says, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and he followed him on his way. Friends, we shouldn't be afraid to talk to Jesus in our own vernacular. Shouldn't be. We all experience Jesus differently in our relationship with him. We do say in seminary that when you're in predominantly Caucasian churches, they used to tell us people experience Jesus, some of them are very quieter. But when you're in the South, and if you go to Caucasian churches, they're loud. You go to the South and you can't believe. But we are different cultures and different. Doesn't mean we're not experiencing God. Right? Doesn't mean we're not. We just give each other the freedom to experience God. Because as the songwriter says to us, as I close, as he says to us now, our only hope we have in this world right now, the only thing we could say to those Jewish people in Pittsburgh is to pray for them and strengthen their hope in God. That's the only thing we can do, Kenneth. But it's the most important thing. Because for us who are believers, it says here, my hope is built on nothing less but than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. No matter what we are going through, friends, no matter what the hardship, no matter what we face, we stand on Jesus Christ the solid rock. Everything will fall from us. Family and friends and money, everything will fall. All other ground is sinking sand. He's the only rock. Another songwriter says, this rock is Jesus. He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, church. Be very sure that your anchor holds and it grips the solid rock. Because he's never going to let us go. No matter what we're going through, we're going to hold on to him. Because he will bring us through our circumstance. And so, friends, that's where our hope comes from. Not in our circumstance, not in what we may gain, but in knowing that Jesus loved you and me so much that he would die for us on Calvary's cross. Rose victorious, reigns supreme, and gives us the hope of eternal life. That's our hope. That's the hope we have. that we could do nothing to prevent him from loving, to make him stop loving us. Nothing we can do. And so, like Paul says, we press on towards the mark of the higher calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. For nothing can separate us or should separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death, nor life, nor sickness, nor the stock market falling, nor kids running away, nor whatever, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. And so for that we give God thanks this day. And I bring you the hope of Christ. You know why I bring you the hope of Christ today? I was reminded in Rome and throughout Europe that with all the persecution the early Christians went through, and all of that, the gospel of Jesus Christ still stands. All the persecution and the ups and downs, that Jesus still reigns supreme. And that we can trust in him because he lives. He lives in the hearts of humanity. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. There's nothing, nothing will separate us or should separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Friends, makes you want to shout, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Amen.